We've had Bronwyn speak here before, but it's been a while. It was like during that interim time. Who remembers Bronwyn being here before? Yeah. Now, I don't remember. Sorry, Bronwyn. I don't remember the message, but I do remember that. I enjoyed it. So Bronwyn comes to Vancouver from Calgary, where she was a family ministry pastor there for 12 years and moved here in 2015 with her husband, who is working at Regent. And she's currently part-time at North Shore Alliance Church doing family ministry. Some of you may know Marty Dolfo-Smith. She came and spoke here some time ago, so she's working up there. And one of the other fun things she does is she leads trips to the Holy Land, which has been a little bit of a break right now, so hopefully that will be happening again soon. And as we were talking about it, thinking, yeah, maybe I'll go on one of those one day. That would be great. So please come on up, and we look forward to hear from the Word today and what you have to share with us. You okay if I pray for you real quick? Is that okay? Yeah, right, sure. Come on up. Yeah, Lord, we just we thank you for your servants and your followers all over the world, and how you call us to different places at different times. And this morning we are thankful to have our returning friend to come and share your word. So we pray that you would bless Bronwyn as she opens your word up. May we hear what you have to say. May we hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. And may our hearts be touched and strengthen her as she shares your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. And what a delight it is to be back with all of you, and so many of you here. I'm very impressed. And all of you at home as well. This is beautiful, but frankly, it's all different, right? You've done a lot of work during this season of so-called downtime. You've had a lot of uptime, and this church is looking fantastic. But I have to say, it still has the same spirit that I always loved, which is the spirit of community, of warmth, of openness and receptivity. And that's what I pray we have today as well, is just the spirit to be ready for whatever God might give us. Why? Because that is kingdom spirit, right? And your series is all about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is among us. Isn't that the most beautiful word you ever heard? Let me say it again. The kingdom of heaven is among us. The king is in the house. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that powerful? Isn't that life-changing? So today, we pray that the king would show us his face. Actually, that has been sort of my covenant with myself and my call from God during the last few months of quietness, when I haven't been able to travel, when my emotions have gone up and down with the seasons and with the hopes and then the fears of all the years. It has been my call to try to get to see Jesus better. And that has been a great gift for me, and this message and this passage really fits with that. So I feel like God gave me the gift of being here to speak with you about Matthew chapter 9. When I read it, I was like, am I so blessed that I get to do this chapter? This is an amazing chapter of the Bible. So I'm really looking forward to us sharing it together and seeing what the Spirit has to say to us. I said the king is in the house. And when Jesus came to earth, what were the three main things that he did amongst the people? Matthew tells us more than once. Mark and Luke also tell us more than once. Jesus came preaching, teaching, and healing. Those were the three things that Jesus did over and over again. Preaching, teaching, healing. What did he preach about? He preached, yes? The kingdom of God, exactly. He announced that the kingdom had come. He announced that God's life had broken into this world in a new way. The presence and power, the redemption, just like your church is named, had broken in a new way. What did he teach? He taught, he explained what the kingdom looked like. Many of his parables started by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that goes on a long journey. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. You know, it goes on and on like that. He preached, announcing that the kingdom had come. Then he taught, this is what it looks like. And then what was his healing all about? The kingdom had broken in. He was manifesting the kingdom of God here and now. Maybe not manifesting in the way that you might hear it in some podcasts you listen to, but displaying it, demonstrating it. This is the kingdom of God, and it is here. You can see it in front of you. And that's what our chapter is about. God manifesting his kingdom through his son, the Lord Jesus. Let us pray, and then I'm going to read the whole chapter. Father in heaven, open your word to us. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus and learn to love him more. And open ourselves, our minds, our hearts, our bodies, so that we might receive all that you have to pour upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to have it on the screen as well. And I'm going to read it to you. The reason I'm reading it by myself is so I can go fast, because it's quite a long chapter, and if we all read it out loud together, it would take a long time. So, here's how it goes. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." but they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The day after my mother died, I took my boys out into a garden in Calgary, and it was in September. And I sat on a bench quietly. They were running through the flower beds. They were little at the time. Jumping through, running around, laughing. And I didn't mind at all, because that's what my mom would have loved when my mom was in the hospital. She said, "Take me outside. Those boys need to play." So we wheeled her outside of the hospital with a bright red blanket over her. And she sat there and she said, "We have nothing for them to play with. Give them a water bottle for a baseball bat and use a pine cone." So there we were playing baseball with a water bottle and a pine cone. And a few days later, she was gone. That was my beautiful mom. And so I went to this garden and sat on the bench. And the boys were running around. And all of a sudden, a man pulled up on a small little quad tractor. And I got a bit afraid. I thought he was going to tell me, "Stop those kids from running through the flower beds." And so I looked at him, and he looked at me with big, bright eyes. And he came closer, and he said, "Take as many as you want. Take all the flowers you want from this garden. We're going to be digging it up soon. It's the end of the season. So take as much as you want." And I was just overwhelmed. I said, "I will. My mom died yesterday. I'll take the flowers in her honor." And he just smiled at me. And I remembered the gardener who appeared to Mary. When Jesus was resurrected, and I felt maybe this was Jesus coming to me to say, "Your mom is well. Take the flowers." So my boys went running through the garden and they picked heaps and heaps of flowers. And my arms were full and still there were more flowers. But it was all I could carry. And I went walking out of that garden. And this was in Calgary. I walked down Riley Park, if you know Calgary. And there's a cricket pitch down the middle of Riley Park. And I grew up in India, where people played cricket a lot. And I felt like I was just walking down this aisle with a bouquet in my arms, like a bridal feeling almost. And then at that moment, from the distance, church bells started ringing. It wasn't just in my head, they were really ringing. And they played "Abide with Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide." And with my arms full of flowers, I just stopped and I said, "Lord, what does it mean?" And it was like I heard him say clearly, heaven is much closer than you think. Heaven is much closer than we think. And at the end of our passage, it's still up there. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." I'm so glad I was in the garden on that day because we got to harvest some of those flowers, some of those beautiful flowers, and they changed my life. They changed my feeling about death, and they gave me a picture of God's harvest field. You see, we didn't only pick the roses, and we didn't only pick the beautiful tall daisies, and we didn't only pick one kind of flower. We picked it all. They came and put every kind and every color and every scented or unscented in my arms. And I carried it home. And it was a wonderful feeling. And that is like the harvest field of God. He says, "Give it all to me. Bring it all in. It's all precious. It's all heaven on earth." And he says, "Where are we? Where are you? Are you going to go out and find the harvest and pick the flowers and bring them in? They don't have to be the perfect ones. By the way, you don't have to be the perfect ones either. You're part of the harvest," he says to us. So that's what our passage is really about. It's about going out into the harvest and bringing them all in. And each one of our stories today is just a small example of that. So I want to go through them really fast and show you, maybe you can relate to some of them. Because you see, it's really easy for us to think about the kingdom of heaven and to think about Jesus, the preacher, teacher, healer. But how does it relate to us today? How do we get out into the kingdom of heaven? And how do we bring healing and peace and goodness and mercy to our land? "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us," said the blind men. They were the ones who saw him. Nobody else called him son of David. Son of David meant you're the Messiah. But what is the most famous psalm of David? Psalm 23. And how does it end? "Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The house of the Lord is the kingdom of God. What is it characterized by? Goodness and mercy. When the people saw the king coming, preaching, teaching, and healing, that was not what they expected. They expected somebody that would come in dominating, ruling, and controlling, bringing huge change, making everything look different in a top-heavy way. But Jesus came in a whole different way, and the blind men saw him. "Son of David, have mercy on me," they said. In the first story, we have the paralyzed man. Now think about this. Do you know anyone who is stuck? Are you stuck? That's a picture of a paralyzed person who can't get out of their old way of thinking or of being. And if that's you, Jesus is who you need. If that's your friend, Jesus is who they need. Think about Matthew. He's the only person named in this chapter. He's the author. And he tells us his story. Matthew was all about success. I'll tell you how tax collectors came to be so hated. Because collecting taxes is a fact of life. Everybody needs to pay taxes. But tax collectors in those days got the job by being the highest bidder. So say the Romans said, "We need 1,000 shekels a month from you." They would say, "I'll bring you 1,500. And they say, "Okay, you've got the job." So that means they have to collect an extra 500 shekels off the people, plus then they might add another 500 shekels to go in their own pocket, right? So that's how tax collectors got their job, and that's why they were so hated. They could not go into the synagogue. They could not mingle amongst ordinary people. They were outcasts. Do you know anybody that is geared to success, that they actually don't connect with human beings? Is that you? And if so, you need Jesus. And we need Jesus. What is our mindset? Where do we place our value? Then we come to Jesus being called by a ruler of the synagogue. Now, the ruler of the synagogue is the one that sets the rules, right? I've been to that synagogue. It's in Capernaum. And you can still see the Jesus synagogue. That's what it's called. And I do hope some of you will come traveling with me. That would be wonderful. In the synagogue, I have this with me. It's my beautiful big prayer shawl. In the synagogue, this is what, can't get to the end of it, it's so big. This is what they would wear to pray. So the men would put this over their head like this, and then they're covered with a robe of righteousness, right? And then they pray underneath it like it was the tent of God, like we sang about. And they pray under it, and they're all covered. And Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, would have been one of those people, very righteous, very covered with the robe of God. But then his daughter died. And all of a sudden, all of those rules didn't matter to him. You know what he asked Jesus to do? I was really impressed by it when I read it this time. This is how they wear it. It's all bunched up like this. I was really impressed. He says, "My daughter has died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Now, have you ever heard of a Jewish ruler saying, "Put your hand on a dead person"? That is so not kosher. But everything was cast aside because of love for his daughter. He said, "Come, put your hand on her." You see, when the kingdom of God comes in, old ties are cut in favor of mercy and goodness. And Jesus went with him. And then as he was on his way, Jesus, you know what? Jesus wore a robe like this too, because he was a good Jew. And he prayed, and he taught in the synagogue. As he was on his way, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And this is the edge that she touched. She couldn't get close because besides death, the other terrible impurity in Jewish culture is blood, especially menstrual blood. So she had been bleeding for 12 years. She was an outcast. She had been to all kinds of doctors, Mark says. She could not get into society. But she said, "If I touch just the edge of his robe as he walks, I'll be healed." Not because it was a righteous robe, but because it was a righteous man inside it. "The righteousness of Christ will come to me," she said. And she touched it. You see, sometimes we have to say, "Jesus, touch me." And sometimes we have to say, "I want to touch you." It goes both ways. And both ways, Jesus is open. He turned to her and he saw her. And he did not condemn her. Goodness and mercy characterized him. What was the first word he said to her? "Daughter." He welcomed her back into family, into relationship, into newness and purity. "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Do any of you feel so impure because of stuff you've done? Or stuff that has happened to you? Do any of you feel like you're so caught up with old ties and you can't let go of them? You need Jesus. Come to him. And so she was healed. Jesus carried on, went to the house where the girl had died, and he took her by the hand and raised her up. Goodness and mercy prevailed. Maybe that's why that synagogue still stands there. Then Jesus went on, and as we have said, the two blind men saw him and knew him and followed him, and he healed them inside the house. He brought them in. It goes on to talk about the demon-possessed person. Now, these verses are interesting, especially about the blind and the demon-possessed person who could not speak. Because one of the big signs of the kingdom in the Old Testament was that the blind will see and the dumb will speak. As you read your Old Testament, you will see that. When the king comes, the blind will see and the dumb will speak. I have a lot of verses about it, but I don't have a lot of minutes left, so I won't read them all. You look them up for yourself, and that will be a good project for you. When the blind saw and the dumb spoke, it was a sign. The kingdom is among us. How do you find Jesus today? You don't see a lot of men walking around with robes like this. And you also don't see somebody even without the robe that you think looks like Jesus very often. How do you find Jesus? When I first moved from England to Canada, not that I'm English, but we had spent 4 years living there while my husband studied. And we moved to Regina from Cambridge. Okay, I have nothing against Regina, but a lot of people do. I thought it was going to be a great place because the Lord gave me the verse before we came, I will turn the wilderness into a garden. Cambridge was literally a garden. That was beautiful. And when I got to Regina, the Lord turned it into a garden for me. It was a beautiful place, although it is quite desolate and it's hard to make things grow there. And one of the mornings when I was there, early on, every change brings a need for a new identity, you know, and it takes time. Maybe you're in the midst of that kind of change. And I was kneeling by my bed praying, and I was like, Lord, I really need you to show yourself to me. Do you sometimes say that? Lord, I really need you to show yourself to me. I said, I need something big. I need tongues of fire. That's what I said. And I really meant it. And I think the Lord knew I really meant it. It was a prayer of faith. And I got up from my knees by my bed, and I looked out the window, and I saw tongues of fire on trees. It wasn't tongues of fire, literally, but all those trees were golden, and they were shimmering, and they were shaped like fire. And I thought, Lord, you showed me yourself. You showed me that you are here. Tongues of fire. I'll never forget that vision. And this morning as I drove down 10th Avenue to come here to church, it's like covered. Drive down 10th if you can. It's an arbor of tongues of fire. It's so beautiful. That's how I see Jesus wherever I go. I'm looking for him. I call out to him. I draw near to him. And I find that he answers me. So wherever you are, let Jesus preach to you that the kingdom is here. Let him teach you what it looks like, not something grandiose, but something as small as a mustard seed. And let him show you through healing, through answered prayer, that he is here now and he is ready to save. Let's bow our heads and put our hands together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we need you still. We thank you that the kingdom is here, even though not completely fulfilled, for you will come again. We can't wait to see you. And we thank you that you walked amongst us with goodness and mercy characterizing every step. We pray for your goodness and mercy to rest in our souls, in our hearts. And we ask, Lord, for those that we love, who need your goodness and mercy, may we be good friends and reach out to them. And we look beyond to the beautiful harvest of the world. How beautiful it is, how diverse it is. We open our arms and we say, Lord, we are your workers. We'll go out. We'll share the good news of Jesus. We'll show people that it's not about laws and regulations, but it's about goodness and mercy. May we exemplify that in our lives, we pray, in the name of Jesus, who loves us. Amen.